Our reading then is from Genesis 32, and we shall read from verse 21. This is a story about Jacob, who ran away from home mainly because he was afraid of his brother Esau, whom he had deceived out of the blessings of the old birthright. He had been with his uncle Laban for almost 25 years. And initially, Uncle Laban deceived him, and then he deceived his uncle Laban. And he was called by God to go back to the land of his nativity. And as he is journeying back, God meets him in a place called Mahanaim, which means the place of two hosts. At the same time, he hears that his brother Esau is coming with 400 men. And he begins to panic. And instead of trusting God implicitly, he thought that he could appease his brother by a very expensive series of gift offerings. And now God was going to break into this man's life. He was going to have a real conversion. And we're going to read now about that conversion from verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And so reads the Holy Scriptures. Asking the question, why doesn't God intervene? They look at our world and we can see that as a world we have gone up a cul-de-sac. They look at the world's morality and they can see that in certain parts of the world there is universal vandalism. And many people are beginning to say, why doesn't God intervene? Now tomorrow night I want to speak about the great intervention of the coming of Christ. But tonight I want to speak about another great event. When a person becomes a Christian, it is not just the signing on the dotted line of a decision card. It is not coming forward at a very emotional evangelical meeting. It is not making a verbal or an intellectual decision even to follow Christ. Now please note this. Conversion is an encounter with God. Conversion is a time when God comes into your life and takes the reign of your life and controls you. It is not just acquiescing to God, nor basically is it really a matter of submitting to God, although that is included. It is a matter of God the Holy Spirit actually coming into your life and transforming your inner being. That is why conversion, sometimes called salvation, is the greatest experience that God can possibly give a man. Now we're going to study something tonight that is profoundly important. And we're going to see how that God came right into a man's life when he was over 65. And so I'm going to split up this wonderful intervention of God in three simple ways. First of all, I want you to look at Jacob's visitation. Secondly, I want you to consider Jacob's resistance. And then I want you to observe Jacob's conversion. First of all, his visitation. Here was a man that partly believed in God. If you had said to Jacob, "Jacob, do you really believe in the existence of God?" he would say emphatically, "I do." "Jacob, do you believe in the promises of God that were given to your grandfather?" "I do, most emphatically," he would say. "Have you had some experience of God?" "Yes." And yet God had not really come into this man's life. There are thousands, perhaps millions, of people like that. They have been on the circumference of Christianity. They have been to church or chapel or mission hall or gospel hall. They have accepted all that the preachers have said. Perhaps they might even be baptized by immersion. Perhaps they might even celebrate the Lord's Supper and take the communion. And yet the vital thing is missing. The power of God has not yet come into their lives. And that was Jacob. Jacob came to a place that was called Jabbok. And it's beautiful to see this. First of all, as he comes to Jabbok, he sees those two small streams pouring their water into a natural basin, and that's why it was called Jabbok. It means the place of pouring out. And if those waters could speak as they were chuckling before this man, Jacob, they would say something like this: "Jacob, for hundreds of years we have been poured out into this little basin. And now as you stand looking at us, you too are going to be poured out before God." You say, what does that mean? Before God could come right into Jacob's life, there were certain sins in his life that had to be poured out. He found it hard to implicitly trust God. He found it hard to be absolutely honest with himself and with others. And now all this had to be poured out in confession before God could come into his life. My dear friends, could I say this to you? It's not an easy thing to become a Christian. Can I repeat that? It's not an easy thing to become a Christian. Before a man can become a Christian, he must become absolutely honest about his sins. He must allow God to look right into the nooks and the crannies of his life, so that his life is exposed before God and he sees himself as God sees him. And having seen his uncleanness and sin and moral rottenness before God, he must come to his God and pour those things out before God. He hasn't the power to overcome his sins, but he has the power to confess them. No one would ever think of pouring water into a dirty glass, would they? And how could God pour himself into our bodies when they're unclean by sin? There must be a pouring out. There must be a Jacob. And if I may say this now in the very presence of Almighty God, may this tent become a Jabbok tonight, where many are poured out before God. Then I want you to note the time of the visitation. We read this in the sacred word, and Jacob, now note the symphony of these profound words, was left alone. Can I say it again? And Jacob was left alone. Let's see the picture. First of all, he sends over his two wives. Then he sends over his two women servants. Then miserly he sends over his 11 sons. And then we read this, Jacob was left alone, all alone, and very lonely. And at that moment heaven looked down and they saw this lonely man, and heaven must have said, "This is the moment we're waiting for. Jacob is alone." One of the hardest things when we're hearing God speaking is to be alone. I know now, as I'm standing here, and you know as you are sitting there, that right now, at this moment, the devil is making you completely icy cold to this message. Right now. Right now, as we are in the presence of God, we are beginning to think of all kinds of things and not the voice of God. Right now, as we are in this building, we can think of the person before us, we can think of the person that sits beside us and even behind us. But you know what God wants to do? He wants now to segregate everyone from everybody else. And he wants to build around us a wall that's so high that we can't see anyone else. And into that little sanctuary, the Almighty God wants to come, and he wants to say something like this: "My child, I want to talk to you." And this is how he would speak. "Look at the times you have broken my holy law, the Ten Commandments. See how many times you have sinned. Look at a lie. See how serious that is in my sight. Look at a lust. See how serious that is in my sight." And remember this: one sin to God is far worse than all the sins of the world to us. If you could see the smallest lie as God can see it, if you could see even a lustful thought, you would say dramatically something like this: "Oh no! Such is the seriousness of sin." And God comes and points out those sins in your life. And then in love and in great tenderness, and God never says this with the voice of thunder, he warns you and he says, "The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die." That does not mean that every time you sin, God puts a gun to your head. If that were the case, who would be alive? But death in Scripture means separation. And just when a person dies, it is the separation of the soul from the body. So this death that God is speaking about is the separation of the sinner from God. And then God says, with great love, "If you die in your sins, you are utterly lost. And you have to be alone on that point." Having made you conscious of your personal sin and your personal guilt and your personal danger, he brings you to a cross. And on that cross you see the mighty Son of God, the Creator. You do not see him there dying for the sins of the world, though that is true. You do not see him dying for a country or for a community. That, of course, would be true. But you see the cross and yourself. And then you realize that when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on that cross, he died for your sins personally. And you drop your head and you say, "Oh God, I never knew I was loved like that." But he doesn't leave you there. He brings you then to a throne that's so brilliant, so realistic, that it can never be toppled. It's the throne of glory. And seated upon that throne, there is a man that's going to reign over this world from pole to pole. He brings you to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. He brings you to the mighty man of the universe. And you see him enthroned with glory and great power. And as you stand before him, the word of God says to you, "That's the man that's your Savior." And the scripture says this: "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And when you're going to have an encounter with God, you receive that risen Christ as your Savior and Lord. And when you have been alone with him, that's when conversion takes place. It's not being rightly related to a preacher. It's not being rightly related to a religion. It's having an intimate dealing with a living, vital Christ. Oh, I trust that might be the experience of someone tonight. But what was the purpose of this visitation? God was going to break Jacob in order to bless him. Now, don't misunderstand God. God speaks to us in three ways. He speaks to us through the Holy Scriptures. He speaks to us through preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And when a group of people or an individual will not hear the holy writings, will not submit to the preaching, God's last resource is adversity. And now we're going to see the Almighty God touching a man's body in order to reach his soul. Could I say this with all the love that God can give me? Hear the word of the Lord tonight. Don't let God touch your body. If you lose your hand and your soul is saved, it's worth it. If you lose a leg and your soul is saved, it's worth it. If you lose an eye and your soul is saved, it's worth it. That is the teaching of Matthew 8:8. And sometimes when a man is deceitful and dishonest, and sometimes when a person is playing a game at being a Christian, God has to do something violent in his life. May it be that we shall heed the warning. Jacob was broken that God might bless him, and all the blessing that God had in store for him. I heard of a lady that was being chased by a man, and she was running and crying, and the man was chasing her for about 20 minutes. And eventually the man caught her up, and he was as out of breath as the woman. And when he caught up the woman, he said, "Look, my dear, you've lost your watch, and there it is." You see, she thought that he was going to molest her when he wanted to give her back her watch. And sometimes God is chasing a man and a man is running away from God when God wants to give him the gift of eternal life. And all the blessing that God intended for Jacob. Now let's look at the battle and the interest will grow. If you had said to Jacob, "Jacob, as you're standing there at Jabbok, do you realize in 10 minutes' time the man of God, the creator of the universe, is going to really battle with you?" He would have laughed at the insinuation. Jacob had no idea that God was going to break into his life. It was all engineered by God. But like a flash, quicker than even the blinking of an eye, the mighty man of God, the Creator, came upon Jacob, and a man wrestled with him. Now we must introduce you to these two people. Who was this mystical man? Some say an angel. Jacob didn't. Jacob knew that the person that wrestled with him was God. You say, how do you know that? Because the scripture says he called the name of the place Peniel, and that means he had seen God face to face. And therefore the man who had wrestled with him came in the guise of a man, it's called a theophany, and God was manifested to him as a man, and he wrestled with Jacob. You think of the Creator doing that. Who was Jacob? He was but a worm. You know, I do not like talking about it. It seems as though I'm gossiping from the pulpit. But he was a supplanter. He was a cheat. He was guileless. He had a twist in his nature. He was what we might call the great black market racketeer of the Old Testament. He had a brilliant business brain, but he was absolutely crooked. And here was the Almighty God, the one that flung the stars into space, the one that put the color into the flowers, the song into the birds. Now, there he is, wrestling with this worm Jacob. Shall I tell you something that's greater? In this lovely tent tonight, and I find it hard to say this, God has come among us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he's wrestling for yourself, and he wants to break into your life. And this is the tragedy. When the Almighty God came in the guise of this mystical man and wrestled with Jacob, we read this, that he prevailed not against him. In other words, he put up his guard and resisted God. And I've seen that. In gospel meetings, I have actually looked out over a congregation and I have seen people resisting the overtures of God's love. I remember a man in Scotland, and I shall never forget this, that was coming every night, and it was in meetings where the Spirit of God was moving over the congregation night after night. And in those meetings, I must say this, all we had was a hymn and a prayer and the preaching of the Word of God, and the awe of God was filling the place. And this man on this particular night left the building halfway through the service, and he was going home on his bike, and the conviction of sin was so great, God was wrestling with that man, trying to break into that man's life. And he got off his bike and he said this, "Oh God, get off my back!" And he did. He prevailed not against him. Beloved friends, could I say this right into your heart? There are people here tonight, and you have resisted the Lord. And God is waiting to break into your life now. Don't resist him. He's too great for your little mind. And when Jacob's thigh had been dislocated, for in the battle this mighty man stands back and he looks at his opponent and he says, "Right, I must do it." The last thing he wanted to do. And he looked at the strongest bone in this man's body, that was the thigh bone, and he looked at the strongest muscle in the body, that is the thigh muscle. And he touched. The word "touch" means to touch delicately. And he touched the hollow of his thigh. And it wasn't broken, it was dislocated. And the thigh of this man swung helplessly, and he was rendered powerless. And in his weakness, he could do nothing. I do not know the thing in your life that's stopping God from coming in. I wish I did. Sometimes when God is about to break into a person's life, it's some particular sin that you love more than God, and you resist God and he touches it. Sometimes a man is going to let God come into his life and it's a particular woman that's hindering it, and God touches that thing. Sometimes a man is about to receive God into his life and there is something that he loves more than God and he's not prepared to repent of. It can even be drink. And he resists God. Now, could I tell you something that's dreadfully sad? I've seen people resisting the Lord, and the sight has been tragic. And could I say this now to you from the very depth of my being? Don't resist him now. In this tent, the pressure of God is now increasing, and you know it. And his touching. And when Jacob was rendered weak and helpless, he took his two arms and his two hands, and he clawed at the man of God. And then with all the determination that the Spirit of God could give him, he said this, "Listen, I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Wouldn't it be lovely if someone said that tonight? "Oh God, you've upset the whole tenor of my life. You've revealed my sin. You've shown me my uncleanness. You've revealed to me that Christ died for my sin. You've shown me the things that are stopping you from coming into my life. Lord, you've touched my thigh. You've touched me now. And I'm not leaving this canvas erection until I find God. If I stay here all night, my heart is set. I'm going to know my God." I wish you would say that. Wouldn't it be a great night if every single person in this tent who is not fully through with God said that? "I'm not going to let God go until he blesses me tonight." And immediately he got there, and this is what the scripture says, "You shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." And immediately God got him there, he said, "What's your name?" As though he didn't know. "What's your name?" And knowing the subtlety of this man, Jacob, I can imagine him saying, "My grandfather was Abraham." mighty man. Great man of promise he was. Brought up and reared in it, God. Cradled in it. Abraham was my grandfather's name. What's your name? Did you know my father, Isaac? Vicar of Wells. He was a wonderful man. You see, I've been reared in these things. I've always believed, you see. What's your name? And probably with tears he said, Jacob. I'm a cheat, a supplanter, a rogue. And when God got that man confessing his name and confessing his character, then he blessed him. When did God bless Job when he said, Behold, I am vile? When did he bless dear old Peter, the fisherman that we all love, when he said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord? When did he bless Paul? When he cried out and said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Can you not see now in your mind's eye, if you remember the story, if not I'll paint it for you, an old despised tax gatherer going up into the temple. He had lived a bad life, and he smote his breast, for that was the Oriental custom, and he blurted out this prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you know what I'm going to pray now? That some of you will get broken and cry out for the mercy of God. Right now. You'll see yourself in the sight of God. And you'll confess what you are before God. And confession is good for the soul. Having poured out his heart in confession, he says, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but... What would he call him? Israel. What does that mean? A child of God? No, better than that. A son of God? Even better than that. It means a prince with God. And can you see now what God does? What our friends were saying? He took this man from the dunghill of sin and from all its moral degradation. He lifted him up and he set him among princes. You see, dear friends, a man might be delivered from a prison in London, but that person who delivers him doesn't give him the power to go and live in Buckingham Palace. But when God forgives a sinner, and I want you to grip this, he not only forgives your sin through the precious blood, he not only puts the Holy Spirit within you so that you become a child of God, he makes you a co-heir with Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, you say that's figurative speaking. My dear friends, it's not figurative at all. It's a glorious fact. For one day you'll reign with Christ in glory. And you see, this is what God wanted to do with Jacob all the time. When he was running away from God, he wanted to make him an Israel. When he was cheating with his uncle, he wanted to make him an Israel. And I can almost imagine Jacob saying, What a fool I am. For 25 years I've been running away from God when he wanted to bless me like this, just because I wanted to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now come, dear friend. God wants to bless you. He wants to not only remove your sin and give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, he wants to make you an heir to all that he possesses. Could I say this to the Lord's people? Dear Christian brother, he doesn't want you to be a cold, apathetic Christian. He wants to fill you with the Spirit so that you rejoice in the Lord. Oh, may you let him do it tonight. The light came, the darkness passed. And when you let Christ come into your life, the darkness will pass. And what a darkness it is. The darkness of just seeing your little self, the darkness of seeing the material world, the darkness of material possessions, that's all you can see in the darkness. But when you see Christ, you'll see the might and the glory of his kingdom. The light will come. And not only did the morning come, the sun came. You know, you dear Australians don't realize how privileged you are to be in the sun. We've had almost a month there in Britain, with clouding skies, we've hardly seen the sun. And after a month under the clouds, and you see the sun coming through, everybody opens the windows and they say, "Oh, isn't it a lovely day?" It's a beautiful moment when into your heart and life there comes the sunshine of God's love. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. One moment the Lord gave him X-ray and he confessed what he was, Jacob. The next moment the Lord gave him sunlight treatment. And on the very bone that he had dislocated, he puts his son and he warms him. Oh, dear friends, I do not want to say this to you as a preacher. I want to say this to you from the depth of my heart. If only you knew the mighty love of God in your heart. If only you knew the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Christ. And then we read this. God blessed him there. And this is what Jacob did. Forgive me if I do it. Hobbling on one leg, he looks down at the place where God broke him. He sees all the dust. He sees perhaps a spot of blood. And he says, what a night that was. He looks at the water and it's still chuckling. And the water is saying to him, yes, you've got to be poured out. And he says, I've been poured out. And then he looks down and he looks up and he says, my, this is the best place on earth. And now that my name has been converted and I'm no longer a Jacob but I'm an Israel, I'm going to convert the place where I was converted. And this place will be no longer Jabbok, it's going to be Penuel, the place where I saw God face to face. Friends, the night you get saved, the chair on which you sit is an awful place. You battle with God over yourself. You wriggle. There are times you would like to go out, but the battle increases. And when you open your heart and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, that chair becomes the most holy place. And you'll come back to this spot where the old tent was, and you will say this. Just there, on a Monday night, the month of March, I was born again of the Holy Spirit, and it's the most wonderful spot in my life. And God blessed him there. Would you mind if I pointed and close? He wants to bless you there. 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 Are you going to let him? Right now. Let us pray. As we're bowed in the Lord's presence, let's be really honest with the Lord. The Lord has been exposing sin tonight, that ugly thing that breaks our lives, can ruin the mind, can smash a family, and separate the soul from God. Dear friends, you come to your God now and confess your sin. Confess your uncleanness. And with that will that God has given to you, turn from it to him in repentance. He wants you to come to Christ, that resurrected, eternal Christ who is here tonight, the one who died on the cross for your sins, the one who lives now in the power of an endless life. And God wants you now to receive him quietly as your Savior and as your Lord. Say to him now in your heart, Lord, thank you for dying for me. And I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for making him Lord, and I want him to be the total Lord of my life. And the Word of God says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Having received him, then he'll bless you there. And this is the blessing for you. The forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. The gift of eternal life that will come quietly into your body the moment you receive Christ. And he comes in by the power of the Spirit of God. And then you are born anew. And you are eternally related to God. So that nothing can separate you from his love. May I speak now to one or two who may be backslidden in heart? God has been touching you, hasn't he? And dear brother and sister that's wandered from the Lord, you come back to him tonight. May I speak to one or two, or perhaps many, who are covering a private sin? May I speak to those who are cold and apathetic? Beloved friends in the Lord, come back to the Lord as He touches you right now. Let this place be right now a Penuel experience.